Your reading today is Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 32. I'm preaching through the book of Romans, and it's going to be a while to get through this book. There's so much to it. If you'll stick it out with it, I think that you'll make a lot of sense of a lot of things that happen in this life. You may not agree, you may not like everything that you hear, but just remember that when we go to God's word, it's not my word, it's not your word. In fact, if a lot of people wrote today, given the state of things, they probably wouldn't have written Romans 1, 18 through 32. They probably would have skipped it because there would have been people offended by it. And so this has been here a long time, and many people will rearrange these verses to get around them, but we're going to preach through them because our goal here today is to understand the Bible for what it does say, not make it say what we want it to say, but hear it for what it does say. So beginning in verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." Then we pick up in verse 24 as to the results of this. "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them." Would you agree with me? Those are fun verses. They just make people's day when they read those verses. It is not fun to read those verses. It is not fun to preach on those verses when you turn on the TV and it says everything against what I just read, because it does. And so how do I go about this one? Well, what you need to understand is that when you read this passage that says God has provided salvation, the gospel is powerful to effect change in people's lives, and God, if you want it, you can have it, you can have his righteousness credited to you, you can be made right with him. He makes that clear before he steps into talking about wrath. And wrath has been put away by many commentators these days. A lot of people in churches today, a lot of pastors and writers of books are saying, no, there's no such thing as wrath. It's simply something old-fashioned. That was for the old days to get people scared. If you've ever heard of him, a guy named Charles Finney was one of the big leaders of the second Great Awakening in this country, but he did not really do a good job with a lot of stuff when he did it. But one thing that Finney believed was that when Jesus died on the cross, it was what he called a governmental substitutionary death on the cross. What does that mean? It means he believed that when Jesus died on the cross, it was to freak everybody else out, that if I live a sinful life, maybe that'll happen to me too. And that's the kind of view he espoused towards the cross. The cross is not about freaking you out. The cross is about providing you righteousness that you can never have in and of yourself. What happens when God makes things clear, tries to work with you, but you won't work with him? Does he respond emotionally? The answer is no. God is never emotional in his responses to us. He is absolutely very clear and very appropriate in what he does do. And so people may read this passage, and you may read it and think it's like saying God saying, you made your bed, now lay in it, which is an emotional response. Fine, kids, if you're not going to listen to me, do your own thing. He doesn't actually take that emotional response to it. But nevertheless, he does take the response with us that if you don't want this, if you don't want to listen, I'm not going to make you. I'm not going to force you to follow me. You can go your own path if you want to. In fact, if you've ever read the Prodigal Son story, it kind of takes that role in that story if you've read it. Because the guy goes off and does his own thing, and the dad lets him. He doesn't stop him. He says, if that's what you want, that's what you can have. There are different aspects to the wrath of God. And maybe you hear it and you think about hellfire and all these things, and that's true. Whether you want to admit it or not, at times, it's true. But God's wrath is complex. And so when you look at this passage, one aspect of the wrath of God is called the wrath of abandonment, which is, if you're not going to work with me, if you're not going to listen, you're going to do your own thing, then I may just let you do that. I may just let you go your own way and see how it goes. And God does do this many times over. He may have actually done it in your life. He did it to the Old Testament, to the Israelites many times in the Old Testament. If you look at it, they will be close with him, and then they'll start doing their own thing, and what happens? He lets them. He doesn't stop them. You know, if you don't want to be here, I want to say to you that I want to encourage you to be here, but if you really don't want to be here, you know what? I'll let you. If you don't want to come, I'm not going to make you. You know, I took that approach years ago. Not everybody understands that one, because sometimes it seems like, well, we should stop them. We should override them and make them. You can't do that. So I'm not going to make you come here. I'm not going to make you worship. I'm not going to make you do these things. God's not going to do that, but he does let you. You know, you're in a privilege today. It is a privilege to be able to go to church and be able to hear about God and his word, and he doesn't have to do that for you. He could let you do your own thing. But he has pulled you in today. So when you look at this passage, you need to understand that this is what we call the wrath of abandonment. What happens when God stopping you from going your way? What happens? And let me make it very clear that this passage really tells you one thing, that you are programmed to self-destruct. Every last one of you, including myself, will self-destruct if God does not stop us, if he doesn't get in the way. If he lets us do our own thing, we will never get better. We always self-destruct. It's our path to do that. A little story from Nazi Germany. It always catches my attention when I read this story. A man writes, I lived in Germany during the Nazi Holocaust. I considered myself a Christian. I attended church since I was a small boy. We had heard the stories of what was happening to the Jews, but like most people today in this country, we tried to distance ourselves from the reality of what was really taking place. What could anyone do to stop it? A railroad track ran behind our small church, and each Sunday morning we would hear the whistle from a distance and then the clacking of the wheels moving over the track. We became disturbed when one Sunday we noticed cries coming from the train as it passed by. We grimly realized that the train was carrying Jews, that they were like cattle in those cars. Week after week, the train whistle would blow. We would dread to hear the sound of those old wheels because we knew that the Jews would begin to cry out to us as they passed our church. It was so terribly disturbing. We could do nothing to help these poor, miserable people, yet their screams tormented us. We knew exactly at what time that whistle would blow, and we decided the only way to keep from being so disturbed by the cries was to start singing our hymns. By the time that train came rumbling past the churchyard, we were singing at the top of our voices. If some of the screams reached our ears, We just sing a little louder until we can hear them no longer. Years have passed, no one talks about it much anymore, but I still hear that train whistle in my sleep. I can still hear them crying out for help. God forgive all of us who call ourselves Christians yet did nothing to intervene. This is how they dealt with it at that time. Was that train's going right behind their church, and they can hear those screams, and they just sing loud. They're tuning it out so they can deal with it. You know what you're doing, and I do as well. When we want to not hear what God has to say, what do we do? We tune it out. You can crank up the volume with your sin. You can listen to what you want to hear, and that may work for you for a moment, but it doesn't change the reality of what's going on. It didn't for those people, and it won't for you or me. As we look at this passage, starting in verse 24 is what we're looking at today. These people profess to be wise in verse 22. They change, or exchange is what the word means there. They exchange the glory of God into an image made like corruptible man. You see, that's the nature of all of us, is that if you don't want God, you will exchange God for something else in your life, and you all do this. You don't want to hear him, you will do something with it. And that's not because God's bad. It's because what's inside of you and what's inside of me doesn't want to hear it, doesn't want to deal with it, doesn't want it to be true oftentimes. And I remind you, going through this, that God does not have to stop you from your sin. It is his mercy when he does. And I'll tell you one other thing, too, about your sin, is that it is funny how the heart of a sinner can often see God's mercy as his wrath, and his wrath as his mercy. I'll repeat that. It is funny how a sinner often sees God's mercy as his wrath, and his wrath as his mercy. What do I mean? That if God leaves you alone, you think he's being kind to you, and if he interferes with your life, you think that he's being mean and wrathful. And you could not be further from the truth, because when God interferes with your life, it's because he's stopping you. He's loving on you, and he's protecting you from what you don't see coming. And if he lets you go your way, that is not his mercy, that he doesn't interfere with your life, but it is his wrath to let that happen. What happens to people when God begins to stop withholding their sin? That's the question of this whole part of the Bible. And it says in verse 24, therefore God gave them up. The word really means abandoned, to turn over, to let go, to stop holding back. God gave them up to uncleanness. And it's referring to sexual sin here. Okay? That's what it's referring to. It says it gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts. The word lust there refers to a passion or desire for the forbidden. And it says that when God gave them over to that passion in their hearts, within their person, not the physical heart, but this, the core of who they are, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, to bring dishonor. See, God has made it very clear in his word, and people, you go through this passage, it's amazing how many things I can find that will tell me, this is only about when someone rapes somebody else, this is about when somebody does this to children, this is about outside of marriage. You know what this is about? This is about God has sanctioned sexual relations between a man and woman in a marriage, period, that's it. You don't like it? I didn't write the rules. They only go back to how God has set things up. That's the point. I'm going to point something out to you today as we go through this, and that's that if you lived in a world where the opposite was true, because of your sinful nature, you'd start hearing about people who are starting to show interest, guys are starting to show interest in girls. You'd start to see that things are backwards. You know why? Because it's not about the actions. It's about what's in your heart. You defy whatever God says is good. And if God said the opposite of what he says is good right now is what's good, then you would defy that too. Because that's your heart. You may not see that about yourself. You think that it only works one way, but it doesn't. It's a defiance within that's the problem. It's not the actions. So this passage is telling us God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And it says once, it says like two or three times in this passage, these words, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Exchanged, meaning that I trade one for another. You know what you and I do? We trade one for another. If we don't accept God, we don't want to worship him, we will worship something else, but we always worship. There's not a person on this planet that is not religious. There is not a person on this planet who is not religious. It's just a question of what you worship, what you live for. What is supreme to you? Maybe it's God, or maybe it's something else. But it's always something. Verse 26 says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. The word vile there just simply means something that is disgraceful to you. Something that dehumanizes you is what it's saying. I hate this passage in some ways. I told some of you, my wife and I have family members who totally, not just believe this, but actually do, who are homosexuals. Okay, and so it's very hard sometimes to preach this passage because they're close. They're family. That's why the Bible is so hard sometimes for us, is because it'd be one thing to talk about God's wrath as though it was something out there, you know, this thing that's elusive that none of us touches upon, but we all go home to family and friends who do not believe this, who do not want this, who don't want to hear it, and then it becomes personal. Then it becomes hard, doesn't it? Because you don't really want to talk about it. Because if we all believe this, it might be easy and comfortable, but we don't. So let me make it clear going through this passage that you can love people very dearly who you disagree with very much. You can. And the Bible never tells you to love everything about every person. In fact, loving you means that I love you enough that I also call you out on the things that are wrong in your life. But I have to be very, very tactful about that. And I also need to understand what is it that really is the problem here. You know, behaviors are often attacked by a lot of people out there, aren't they? A lot of people raise their kids to be well-behaved citizens. And I can't tell you how wrong you are if you think that's the point. It is not about raising people to be well-behaved, because you know what? Hell is filled with well-behaved people who know how to play the part very well, who do not speak when they're not asked, who know how to sit and fold their hands, and they do everything just right, but they do not love God. And you may think, well, that I don't like that, because I don't understand that. I think that this person is a moral person, they're fine, they're upright. And you live in a world where things are so backward that you can't even tell. The real problem is that worship is always the issue. Now, everybody lives, as I said, to worship something. You can live to go to church, as crazy as this is. You can go to church for the sake of going to church. And let me tell you, if you think church is about going to church, you are sadly mistaken, because we are not here about just being dressed up and singing songs and hearing some guy speak for a half an hour, hopefully. No. You're not here for that. I hope you're here to connect with God. You know, when Christians lose sight of things, they lose their joy too. When they start reading their Bibles, just to read their Bibles, that's not the point. You singing songs is not the point. You connecting with God is the point. So if you're here today, don't worry about me. And don't worry about the people around you. Worry about you and God. Because that's the real question here, as to whether you're here for him or not. God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use, that which is by the way things have been created, is what it's saying, for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Let me say one thing to this whole set of verses right here. The wrath of God, many people read that last part of that verse, and they honestly conclude in that passage that it's AIDS that it's referring to, that it's a sexually transmitted disease that this passage is referring to. Do you know what this passage is referring to? That to live a life apart from God and to do things as you please is the wrath of God itself, is God's wrath. The penalty is that you do this and you don't even think about it. You do this, you're not even convicted about it. You don't even care, you just do it. And you may get things as a result of your choices, but it's being the lightning bolt that you often, that people often think is going to come for the things they do. It's not that. It's that you continue to think this way and you don't even realize that it's that you're caught up in it. That is the lightning bolt. That is the wrath in part here, is that this penalty is that you think this way. Verse 28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind." So you see three times that it is not about God saying, "I don't like you, I don't want to work with you." It's about people saying, "I don't like you, I don't want to work with you," to God. And God saying, "Okay, if that's really what you want," it says he gave them over to a debased mind, a mind that is off or out of alignment. And Paul uses these last words here. And by the way, let me explain something to you. The reason it brings up sexual sin and so forth, right after talking about worship, that they did not worship him, but they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, is that idolatry always goes hand in hand with sexual sin. They always seem to go one with the other. Israel, when Israel forsook God, you saw them doing just that. And so it's not uncommon when God has removed his hand and decided to stop holding people back, the direction they will go is always towards idolatry. You look at your country right now and you watch your news and you're going to see that in many ways God has pulled his hand back. You would recognize it immediately if you really thought about this passage and understood what it said, that it's not God doing a lot of great things. It's God withholding himself and saying, "Okay, I'll let them do their own thing." I do not have your little handout in front of me, to be honest with you, this morning. I believe it says idolatry, sensuality, defiance, and it may also say offendability and approval. The reason Paul brings up this last set of verses here in verse 28 through 32 is that you may sit there this morning and say, "Well, I don't struggle with those things." And he would say to you, "You are just as bad as the next guy. And let me show you, if you think that, well, I don't do that." He says in these verses that God gave them over to this debased mind to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. And once again, that is just the activities towards other people. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness. Have you ever coveted something? You want what somebody else has. You demand that you must have it. Every child I know has. Every adult out there still does too. You see a truck that you just got to have or something else in somebody's life. We all struggle with these things is the point. Maliciousness. Speaking evil about other people, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. Have you ever been disobedient to parents? And I could ask the people in here who are 60 and up if you've been disobedient to your parents. And of course, and I have too. And my kids have too. And my grandkids, if I have them, they will too, because that's what sinners do. God, if he really lets you have what you wanted, you might just absolutely be completely disobedient all the way. See, God stops us from going the directions that we would go. That's the mercy of God. So it says, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, not being able to tell something apart, not being able to understand what truth is, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, withholding mercy. I will not stop them. I will just be, you know, harsh towards them. You ever done that? You ever been harsh towards somebody? Sorry. Anyway, those verses are all pointing out that every one of us struggles with those things in here. That's the point. And that nobody is so good in here that they can earn their way to heaven, because none of you can, I can't. I'm absolutely a vile person. Okay, if I'm really honest with myself, when I compare myself with the holy God, I do not measure up, and neither do you. And it's only, and God doesn't measure, you know, look at us on a curve, like, well, you're not that bad, you're not a Hitler, but you're not too bad, but you are kind of bad. God looks at you in relationship to himself, and if you're anything less than perfect, you need a Savior. We all do. We all do. I want to encourage you not to look out there at people. When you look at this passage, people sometimes get a little self-righteous thing going on, right? Not like that. Don't look at people with disgust at them, because you are disgusting in your own way too. You and I are sinners too. I do not look at people, no matter what they're going through, with disgust. Maybe at their sin, but not the person. It could happen to any one of us. Any one of us could do any number of horrible things. We all need God. So let me just point out those things again. Idolatry on your paper there. That's what happens when God steps out of the way. He lets you worship something. Sensuality. See, when you decide that you're going to go run with your opinion is number one to you. What you think is number one to you. You're not going to submit. It's just whatever you think is best for you. You always, it touches on every aspect of life, and you'll do whatever you want if you don't submit it to God. Defiance. And as I said, it is not about the actions. It's about the fact that whatever makes God happy and pleases him, there's something inside of me that wants to go against that and to upset that. Offendability. Have you not noticed in the news how much people get offended these days? Are you offended this morning? I hope not, but yet you may be. And yet, let me say this to you, that I wouldn't need to apologize to you if I have been worried about offending you, because you are just a person. I have worried too much about offending people and far too little about offending God. You know? Wouldn't you say? We get so freaked out about what people will think, what people will, you know, hear when we say things. And we're far too little concerned about the fact that God, who created them, has been offended all their lives. They can be offended once and now and then. You can be offended now and then, and you'll be all right, because God has been offended greatly by what you have done, what I have done. And it's only through the cross of Christ that offense can be taken away, that God can forgive you. Approval is the last thing here. And I'm telling you, looking at this passage, that you see it in your country. Because at one point in time, people had this thing called postmodernism, started about 40 or 50 years ago, which was the idea that you can believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and we'll just all be happy in the end going to where we're going. It can't work that way. And you know what? That system's always been flawed, because it has always called out people who have said, no, I believe in God, I believe that there's a right and wrong, that there's a hell and heaven. And it said, well, no, everything's right except for you guys. You guys are wrong. But you can believe what you want to believe. You know, the end of that actually is what you're starting to run into these days. And it's this, it's approval. Verse 20, the last verse here, verse 32, says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And what it's saying is that it's not just that I agree to disagree with you. The end game of this kind of system is that you must also agree you must agree with me too. We're not just agreeing to disagree, we're agreeing to agree. We're saying, yeah, you're right too. We're going to start approving of what the Bible has once called shameful and saying, no, this is all right, this is okay. So the question here is this morning, what is the solution to this? For one, it's to listen to the word of God and stop covering your ears and stop tuning him out. For another, it's to cast yourself at his mercy and say, I need you. I simply need you. I wish some of you would get convicted about your sin. I can't make you do that. But I wish you would know how bad you should feel sometimes. One of the best things that has happened to me many times over is to feel like junk with the way I have done things in my life. whether it's with the way I was a husband or a dad or a child or a churchgoer or just a human being, sometimes I really need to feel the weight of having royally messed it up, because I have. And I need to know that God loves me in the midst of that conviction too. And though I can't convict you, you know, God, he takes his word and he works as he wills in your heart and mine. If you're going to sit there this morning and he's going to do nothing with it, I can't make him do anything with it, but I wish that he would. I pray that he will. That you will feel the weight of your sin, and if you've never felt it, that you'd feel it for the first time, and you own what you see. See, no one has made you do what you've done except for you. And no one on the day of judgment will answer for your sins but you. And no one will save you from your end except for Jesus if you place your faith in him. And I would say to you today that the Bible is still, once again, in the midst of talking about wrath and people going their own direction and living for themselves and doing what they want to do, is still screaming out to you today that you still can call out to him for his mercy today. Please come in. Please, even if you don't feel it, I would encourage you to call to God, please convict me, because I don't even feel that. And maybe you need that. Maybe you need conviction, because you may not have that. If your car, maybe your car has ever been out of alignment, and that's a fun thing to do, especially if it gets really out of alignment. I had a truck once that just was going off the road all the time. If I didn't basically hold it all the way over, it was just going to go right into the ditch, right? You ever had that? You may. Well, this passage tells us that the real solution is not stopping behaviors. The real solution here is getting a person lined up, aligned with the true worship of the true God. That your problem is not sexual. Your problem is not being defiant. Your problem is that you do not worship God. And if that takes place, everything else will start to come in line with that and line up and be right. If you think that getting people to turn around by addressing their behaviors is going to fix them, you are sorely mistaken, because it doesn't. But telling them that God, the worship of God is what you need. Your heart needs to worship him and needs to magnify him and raise him up, and that's what you need, absolutely. That's what this passage is saying. It's not an issue of what you desire. It's an issue of on the outside. It's an issue of what you desire when it comes to God. One other thing I want to conclude with this morning is that, once again, realize that you and I are no better than anybody else. I can talk about these sins and say, oh, I don't do that, but I have the same heart. I do the same things. I'm still just as bad. And I still amazingly need grace today. And even if I believed years ago, I still am messed up and still need him. And you do too. And that's what this passage would point out to us in the end, is that God knows how messed up you are. He knows how messed up I am and how much we need him. And he doesn't turn his back on that in this moment. He's saying, hey, I know that you may be like that, but you can reach out to me. And I would encourage you to do that. Let's pray. Father, this is a hard passage to preach through. It's very personal for many of us. It's something that we often feel is maybe harsh and cold, and yet, Lord, I know that you're offering mercy. I know that over and over, it's us who push you away. It's not you who push us away. I pray, Lord, that if anybody in here is still pushing, that you'd help them stop pushing against you and just to put themselves at your mercy. I pray for us who know you as our Savior, Lord, that even with us, you'd help us not to push you away, but to reach out for your mercy and grace again today, because we need it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.